Good morning.
So nice to see all your smiling faces. It doesn't hurt if you smile. There's a coach back there smiling a 2018 smile. Thank you for including that hymn, Mark. That meant so much to me 65 years ago when I was trying to find my direction and way. I've tried to make it a theme in my life, and of course, George Beverly Shea made it famous. I had the opportunity to spend some time with Mr. Shea in working in the Crusades, and what a tremendous man. He just died a few years ago. I believe he was 104. The story of his life is an interesting story in the simplicity of faith that he struggled with. If you'd like to turn to Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 for our basis of departure this morning. It's page 852 in your New Testament Bible in the pew. You know, it's a little over 60 years ago when Pastor Michelson invited me to speak in the pulpit. And I will never forget those early experiences and what a great man as he shared his life with us. And it's so important for us to remember those who have been an inspiration and mentors to us. You're asking right now, how old is that guy now anyway? Well, Lord willing, 3 weeks from tomorrow, November 14th at 3:30, I will be 85. Thanks be to God. Thanks be to God who gave me a pretty good physical body and a great mother who passed on a great heart for me also. Would you like to stand for the reading of the scripture? Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 2. Reading in the precious name of our Lord. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Amen. Please be seated. A dear neighbor of mine, Bill Crowder, he was a science teacher in Southfield, is having a difficult time just up the hill here. He has MS and he's been running a fever. Bill Crowder, my neighbor, I'd like us to lift him in prayer for a moment. Father, we thank you for your word, and this is your word, and we pray that you would give us insight and guidance, that which is divine and from above, through our Lord Jesus Christ. We ask that you would be with Bill Crowder and Elaine as they're going through this crucial time. We pray that you would intercede beyond the medications to bring the fever down and to get control to his physical body, as we ask in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. It's so nice to see many young people with us this morning. And I'd like to talk and point to you a hero. And we need heroes in our life. I'm defining a hero this morning as a person who is willing to give up their personal comfort, their personal wealth, and their personal fame to help somebody else. And the greatest hero that I know of is mentioned in our scripture here, the Lord Jesus Christ. He taught us not only how to live, but how to die. This book is precious. I was going to bring my Bible that I carried in Korea with me and through the service to show you. But if you looked at it, you would kind of say it's deceptive because the binding looks good. But it's been rebound many times. I've gone through many Bibles in the last 60, 65 years trying to understand the Word. I had the opportunity in Detroit to work with a congregation that gave me the opportunity and the freedom to study and to pursue many studies. One of the greatest things that has been a help to me was being able to enroll in Detroit Bible Institute in Detroit in 1958 to get a working handle on books of the Bible, like the book of Romans, which is so special about our salvation, and defines for us what has happened in our journey of faith and to help us to achieve the goals that are given to us. Remember thy Creator in the days of thy youth, before the difficult days come. Believe me, when you get on the other side of 80, it gets very challenging. Your steps get shorter. All of my high school friends are gone. And they were younger than me. And as you get older, these teachings of this book become more precious. 1951, when I accepted the Lord in my life, and He had been there all the time. And I'll tell you, you will never know anything about faith until you take that step of faith to commit your life to the Lord and invite Him to take over your life, not only as Savior, but as the Lord of your life. We try to go it alone, and we make a mess of things. But it's only as we seek His guidance and wisdom that we can be successful in our accomplishments and our journey. It's interesting here that verse 1 in chapter 12 begins with the word wherefore. If Pastor Michelson were speaking, he would probably say, we need to ask why the wherefore is therefore. And it relates to the previous chapter, the great chapter, the Hall of Faith. Over 20 names are listed. It begins with Cain, who by faith gave a more excellent offering. It follows with Enoch, who walked with God and was translated that he should not see death. It follows with Moses, who built or led the people in great victory and guidance of a new nation. There are over 20 names listed there. Samson was not a real great hero always in his days, but he is listed there among the others of faith as well. And now the 12th chapter builds on those things. Wherefore we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Paul is picturing for us an athletic race. It's an important race because only the one who wins gets the crown. And he's saying that our life of faith, our journey of faith, is like running a road race. In high school, Hazel Park, just north of Detroit, I ran cross country in high school. I wasn't real good at it. I wasn't enthused about it, but my coach had set some records at Michigan State, and he thought it was one of the greatest things to do. One of my greatest memories is running a relay race against Cranbrook in Bloomfield. If you don't know about Cranbrook, I encourage you to go there and walk around. And there was a publisher of the Detroit paper who had a lot of money, and he invited a Finnish architect to come and design a private, expensive school called Cranbrook. And, of course, artists and sculptors like Millis from Sweden came there and made many memorable sculptures to decorate the various places. It's an interesting place to walk around and to treasure a lot of the history that took place in that area. But what Paul is doing is he's picturing that we are in a race, and there's all these others who have run the race, and they're cheering for us. We are surrounded by a cloud of witnesses. I would love to have maybe a couple hours to talk to you about the preciousness of our faith that has been entrusted to us. About 150 years ago, in northern Sweden and Finland, people were living a rough life. the church was relegated to the background of tradition and many times superstition. It was a dead orthodoxy. People went through the rituals without any meaning. And in the midst of this, God moved His Spirit to begin a revival. Our people who had a lot of hardship, the poor land that there was, the large families, the weather, heard about the copper in this area, and they came here. Abraham Lincoln in 1862 did something that probably affected all of us. He wanted to help the veterans, but he also wanted to settle the West. So he signed that a person could get free land, 160 acres. This news went around the world. Our people brought our faith here, not the church. There are many highlights in the history of our background. And I enjoy this because it makes us know what our background is and what it is, what we are. In 1890, they formed our church as a name in Calumet. A man by the name of Arthur Leopold Haideman came here. He was educated in Finland. He was 28 years old. His wife, his bride, was 18. He became a strong man here in the work of this church. 1928, he was called away in death. His son, Paul, picked up the work, and it has continued on here. 1928, many of the churches divided. And a man by the name of Olberg was chosen as president of the Federation of our fellowship. Pastor Michelson came here as a young man from Esco, Minnesota in 1937, I believe. He picked up the reins. Olberg was a farmer. He looked at Pastor Andrew Michelson and he says, "You take charge." He became the administrator and president. Mary, his wife, formed our first hymnal. I look at a lot of those hymns. I can't sing them because the memories that are there. As we pulled a lot of those songs together, and she was devoted in working these things. I don't know if you realize the preciousness of our faith. When I walk in here, even though our building was down the hill before, I can see those faces. I can hear their encouragement to have known those people, not perfect, but great. The witness of their faith, and they are encouraging us and cheering us on. Paul gives the exhortation, "Let us lay aside every weight and sin. Death doth so easily beset us." 60, 65 years ago, I had a plan for my life. It didn't include God. It was me. I share this because I see a lot of young people here, and you're looking for direction and guidance in your life. I hope some of you become pastors. It's a challenge. It's not easy. But it's rewarding. It's precious. There's nothing like it. And perhaps one day, when all things are done, maybe it'll be a former alcoholic. Maybe it'll be someone who was a dropout of society. Maybe it'll be someone that drugs got the hold of. But that they would turn around and say, "You were there. You were there when I needed someone." The countless experiences, the things that there are. When you're running a race, a little trinket, a light necklace, can become like a pounding hammer. Believe me, I don't think running is any fun. If you really run the distance, it hurts. It's hard. It's tough. It involves everything if you're going to be a winner. The race of faith is very special because it's the difference between life and death. There may be things in our life that we know that are wrong and we need to put aside. But there may be also things that are not wrong in themselves, but for you, they are. Because if God is calling you to something else, notice he said to lay aside every weight. Those things that would weigh us down and draw us from the things that are essential. A life of faith and trust. Looking unto him, he is the very beginning, the author and the completer, the finisher of the faith. You notice here the word, let us run with patience. Some of the other Bibles use the word perseverance or words of same background. I guess I jotted them down this morning here. Patience, persistence, and perseverance. The ability to hang in there, to suffer. Our society today, as a whole, does not have patience. I was talking to a man the other day who has an office at the end of the Houghton Hancock Bridge on this side. And he said, it's amazing when you see the cars come from Ripley and Dollar Bay and they have to wait a few seconds. How they blow their horn and they can't wait for the car in front. Missionaries sometimes walk 2-3 days to catch a train to get to the station, and the station master says the train left an hour ago. When will the next one be? 3 days. And they sit down and camp there. But you watch people in Chicago when they miss an elevator, and there'll be another one. How upset they are. Patience is an interesting thing. I think the opposite of patience is not only impatience, not being able to wait, but it's anger. I know several people who have killed themselves with their own anger. There was a man here in Rhode Island a few years ago, went to Tari's roof, and he always had to do everything quick, right now. If you were putting coffee on the table, he didn't have time to wait. He fell off the roof himself because of his... In Finnish, we have a common word, hätähousu. Hurry up pants or panic pants. It's very common. It's not a good trait. I know a young man that was married in our church that died in a road rage incident on the freeway. Didn't even know the other driver. I could give you countless stories of people who kill themselves basically because of not having patience. Not having that stamina to wait a few moments. Characteristic of our day today. We don't have it. Someone has said that perhaps the best description of our day today is we are like children getting on a bus. And everybody's worried where they're going to sit. But nobody asks, where's the bus going? We don't focus on the destination. I read these words here and it's amazing. For the joy that was set before him. There wasn't much joy in the Lord's walk to the crucifixion. He was misunderstood, lied, beaten, criticized, ridiculed. Anything bad that you could imagine was there. But I believe what it is, he focused on the goal. Someone has said, as you travel through life, my friend, make this your goal. To focus upon the donut and not upon the hole. We look many times at the setbacks or the cost or the price of something, and we lose sight of the calling that is given to us. Let us lay aside every weight and sin and develop the patience. In the New Testament, there are 49 virtues. One virtue is patience. Do you know how you get patience? It makes for an interesting discussion. Sometimes when I'm in the store and there's a helpful cashier, and they say, "Did you find everything you wanted?" And I say, "No." They say, "What are you looking for?" I says, "Wisdom, patience, time, money." Sometimes they look at my gray hair and they say, "Oh, another silly old man." But sometimes they look at me seriously and they say, "You know, I've been looking for those same things. If you find them, will you help me?" Of course, Proverbs constantly encourages us to seek wisdom. Jim, can't you hear your dad quoting that favorite verse of his, that Jesus Christ is made to be unto us wisdom, righteousness, and redemption? The core to focus upon in our life. Sometimes people tell me, "Well, I have a lot of patience." I said, "Do you know how patience comes?" And then I take them to Romans chapter 5, beginning at verse 3, when it says, "And not only so, but we glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation worketh patience." When something happens in your journey to upset your plans, to invade your comfort zone, usually the first question, and God gets our attention many times through pain and suffering. I don't believe that he sits up there and says, "Well, there's Bob down there, and I think he's just a little bit too comfort." No, these are there in life because of the fall of Adam. It's only that times they get through to us. This was not God's original plan. But pain brings us and gets our attention. And so many times, selfishly, when something happens, we say, "Why me?" You know what we should say? "What, Lord, are you going to teach me through this? What, Lord, am I to learn from this?" You can trace the lives of many great people who through some trial or misfortune or difficulty changed their whole life. We were flying back from Florida a few years ago, and in Cleveland our plane had to make a stop. It developed some mechanical difficulties, and so we had a layover. There was a lady sitting there by herself with a badge that talked about close ahead injuries. So I walked up to her and I said, "Who in your family was injured?" She says, "How did you know?" It turned out it was her son in a motorcycle accident, and she was from White Pine. And it happened that she lived next door to my wife's relatives. It's amazing how you can pick out these people who have devoted their life to a cause that they never saw before because someone close to them went through a special time. If you read this scripture that we read in verses 1 through 2, in the context that the writer is placing it here, he talks about chastising and discipline. We don't like discipline. It's a certain order to accomplish or be successful in what our task is, whether a runner or a soldier. There has to be certain disciplines defined, certain rules or certain guidelines. He is so bold in here to say, and it's a very harsh language, he draws the illustration that as our parents corrected us because they loved us, God also has a great love for us. And because we are his children, he allows certain chastenings to come in our life. It's like the little boy who got a spanking for his misbehavior. His father said, "I'm not punishing you, I'm disciplining you that your behavior may change." And after the spanking, he got up and said, "Boy, that smarts." No chastening is present for the time when it's happening. I had the opportunity to work with several rabbis in the Detroit area, and one young rabbi was complaining how much the Jews have suffered. And I pointed out this passage, that whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. So he looked at me, and in his best Jewish brogue, he said, "So why should God love me so?" But if you look in reading this and in the experience of life, the opportunities are there to discover things through suffering that we would never have known any other way. You read the book of Job and his comforters who came to comfort him, to try to help him in his time. Their assumption was that he was suffering because he had committed some wrong or sin in his life. A traditional human view. Job was never told why he was confronted with the things. But out of Job came wisdom and searching and some great insights to life itself and to eternity. Job's confidence was there, and he kept trusting his God. In the context of this chapter here, the writer encourages us, says that you have not yet resisted unto the point of sacrifice or blood. Right now, today, it hurts to tell you that there are probably thousands of Christians suffering for their faith in the Middle East, displaced, persecuted, picked on. There's no question as to the depth of their faith. When I was in North Korea, I met an elderly Korean man. He spoke to me in broken English how the communists had come into their community. The only question they asked him was, "You like Christians?" They gathered up the people of the town and marched them off to the woods, and they machine gunned them down. He showed me the scar on his left arm where a bullet had entered, traveled up his arm, and came out. He woke up in the middle of the night. He was there among all the dead, and he survived. And he shared his Christian testimony of his love of God. We have today many who are suffering and going through very difficult times. The encouragement that's given here in our conclusion is where the writer talks to us. Perhaps I should fill back in Romans when it says, "Not only so, but we glory in tribulation, also knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope." Notice there's a progression. As I said, there's 49 virtues in the New Testament. If you'd like a list of them with the scripture references and the opposite, let me know. But virtue is always a strength. And it's amazing how some Christians seem to have natural goodness in them. But most of us have to work and cultivate these virtues and qualities to the glory of God and hopefully to our own benefit and strengthening in the way. The encouragement is given to us here in the closing verses that I'm using in verses 11 through 12. "Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous but grievous. Nevertheless afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, and let it rather be healed." The encouragement given to us that there is healing and renewed strength as we trust and look to the Lord for renewed strength and hope. In closing, I would like to share a little word with you that I believe is so important. Next year, this coming year, will mark 500 years when Luther nailed the 95 Theses to the bulletin board, the church wall at Wittenberg. It is very significant, and I don't think it's by accident that it falls on Halloween. But you remember when you read his thesis, the church had fallen into tradition, superstition, fear, manipulation, control. And his 95 statements are statements of faith and questions of discussion that our salvation is not purchased or earned of works, but it is solely of grace. If you've ever read the 95 Theses, the last thesis on 95 is, we must enter the kingdom of God through much tribulation. We now, in our society, seem to turn our back on the insight of Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, where I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. That's the power of God. Halloween is built on fear, superstition, old traditions, myths, and so on. It's not ironic in the sense that they fall on the both day. The tragedy is that we have forgotten and overlooked this faith that has been entrusted to us at great cost. I pray that as we enter the 500th year, 1517, the insight and enlightenment that is given to us through Luther's work would be very real and lived and change and influence many lives for good things. Let us run the race with patience, considering him who did the race of faith to the extent of shedding his own blood and giving his life as the ultimate sacrifice for our sins and weaknesses. He not only knows, but he understands. And I invite any boy or girl, teenager, mom or dad, grandma, grandpa, if you've never opened your heart to the Lord, think of those words, I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold or worldwide fame. I'd rather be true to his holy name. All you have to do, the word is repent. Open your heart to the Lord. Tell him you're sorry for the things that there have been in your life. Ask him to cleanse and to forgive you and to come into your heart and to be not only your Savior, but your Lord. Mark, thank you for including the hymn and remembering the gas station attendants. That's what I was. We're forgotten. But when we sing this hymn, it is so special. When we asunder part, it gives us inward pain. You can't describe that pain. We have a relationship together. It's called grief. We shall still be joined in heart, and that living hope that's given to us. Let us pray. Father, as we share these few moments, we trust that your Holy Spirit might captivate our hearts and minds, and we might trust and look to you and to seek your will. We sense many precious hearts here this morning who are looking for direction in their life and meaning, for someone to share their life with, for heroes that they can look to and draw strength and renewed hope and guidance in their life. May among the others, the most precious be the Lord Jesus Christ, the source of strength and help that He gives to us for time and for eternity. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord turn the favor of His countenance upon you and grant you, dear friend, eternal peace in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Hymn number 558, Blessed Be the Tithe. God bless you.